Hello, everyone. It's so great to have you here and to be here. And to be honest, I kind of feel like we could do worship and then we're good. Like, how beautiful that we get to really sing the praises and sing the truth of our faith. To be honest, we could just wrap it up here. But I've been asked to speak, so I'm going to do that today. We are in the beginning of Holy Week, Palm Sunday, evidently. And I've been thinking about it all week and a little bit stumped because I've actually realised I've never been, well, maybe we have, I don't know, lots of Sundays become blur, but trying to think of Palm Sunday and have we ever really intentionally spoken about it or talked about it. And so then I did some research about, well, what is Palm Sunday and what do other churches do? And traditionally, we would, in a more traditional church background, we would celebrate the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, and then we would together read the Passion. We would then read that final week together, the scriptures, which I think is beautiful, and in leading up to Good Friday. And so I've kind of taken that idea of starting kind of with the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem and then looking at some of the things that he says and does in that lead up to his crucifixion and resurrection. But I've chosen to do it picking from each gospel, because every gospel, if you're not aware, written for totally different audiences with different messages about Jesus. It's like this beautiful, multifaceted look at Jesus, what his teachings were about, and his disciples, and his narrative. And so we get through each gospel these unique tellings of what Jesus says and does. And so today we're going to look at this Passion Week, this Holy Week leading up to the cross, but we're going to look at some things that Mark tells uniquely, that Matthew tells uniquely, Luke, and then John. So we get this beautiful, holistic, rounded picture, slightly, because I can't go into everything, it's just too good, but of what Jesus was saying and doing. Oh, sounds good? You with me? So if it feels like I'm jumping, it's because I'm purposely doing that, going from gospel to gospel. And so we're going to look at Mark first. And we're actually going to, just before Jesus enters Jerusalem, Jesus has a conversation with his disciples. And it's in Mark chapter 9, verses 35 to 37. So if you've got your Bible, if you've got one of these at your phone, this is where we're talking from. But Mark's whole gospel had a real motif of power. So he purposely told a lot of stories about Jesus's miracles, his healings, his demonstrations of his power, because the Jews so desperately wanted a Messiah, and for them, the Messiah meant someone who was powerful and who would perform signs and miracles. And it's summed up, before we go to Mark, actually, I've just missed my first slide, sorry, Amelia. Our 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. This is kind of, as we go through, we're going to look at this. Paul says this, okay, and so this is important for us to remember. He says, the Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach what? Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. So this is Paul reflecting on Jesus and his ministry culminating in the cross. And so Mark's gospel has a lot of signs and wonders because the Jews wanted this demonstration of power because that's what they thought the Messiah should be about. And we get up to halfway through Mark, and then Jesus predicts his death the first time, and suddenly the miracles stop. Mark doesn't record any other miracles except for one healing of a demon-possessed boy. Because it's here that he says, hey, this Messiah you thought he was going to be, Jesus is going to be, he's going to die. And that wasn't expected. Jesus offers an alternative narrative to what kingship and what power was going to look like in the kingdom of God, particularly within Israel at that moment when the Jews so desperately wanted a powerful king to come on in and to overthrow Rome. So this idea of the kingdom of God coming to a head and what that power looks like, in chapter 9, verse 35 to 37, Jesus says to the disciples, "What were you arguing about on the road?" They've gone for that walk. This is that story where the disciples are arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom because they've seen all these miracles and they've seen Jesus do all this stuff and they've gone out and they've done it. They've gone and seen healings and they're like, who do you reckon is going to be the greatest? Because power was really important. But they kept quiet. I love that image. It's like when your kids are fighting and then they know, hey, mum or dad can listen. They keep quiet. Jesus then, sitting down, calls the 12 and he says, "Anyone who wants to be the first must be the very last and the servant of all." And then he took a little child whom he placed among them. And taking this child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little ones in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but welcomes the one who sent me." Now this child, we often, children in our culture, are symbolic of innocence, of trust, of joy. But in this culture, and what Jesus does here, remembering there's this theme of power, children were at the bottom of the rank in a very patriarchal society. It went fathers and men, sons, women and slaves were kind of on the same run there. And then it was the kids. They had no power. The slaves could tell them what to do. Everybody could tell them what to do. They're at the bottom of the pile in a culture that existed heavily on who's at the top and who's at the bottom. So Jesus, when he brings in the child, this is what the kingdom is about. This is what the power of the kingdom looks like. It looks like a child. If you want to be the greatest in this kingdom, be like a child. And then the disciples still don't get it, because then in chapter 10, James and John are like, "Hey, Jesus, can we ask you something? Can we sit at your right and left hand when you ascend up to heaven or when you're back in glory?" And Jesus is like, honestly, I reckon he's just rolling his eyes, like, come on. I reckon the eye roll would have been great to have seen. And he says, you know, "You don't know what you're asking." This is in chapter 10. This is just before they enter into Jerusalem. He says, "You don't know what you're asking. Those places have already been prepared." Those places, when we go to the crucifixion, Jesus is placed in between a criminal on his right and a criminal on his left, and they are crucified. So the disciples are like, "We want to be in power." And Jesus is like, "Oh, you want to know what that power looks like? It's crucifixion." So Jesus displays all these signs and wonders that the Jews wanted in their Messiah. But he was teaching this upside down system of power where the bottom, the least, are actually the first. Greatness was found in laying down your life, giving it up. This was a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. And this begins the Passion Week in Mark, because then we see Jesus coming into Jerusalem. So Jesus challenges the power of what the Messiah should be about, the power that people wanted. And so then we go into Matthew. And Matthew gives a unique account of the entry into Jerusalem. And Matthew, his gospel was for the Jews mostly, people who'd been living outside of Israel, those who are out in Christian Jews, who were needing encouragement, who were needing some teaching. And Matthew tells a very different version. All of the gospels tell an account of this story, and most of them are align. But they all say different things, which I love. It's so great that we have these differences, because it just highlights the very broad and grand nature of what God was doing. But it says in Matthew 21, 8 to 16, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that follow shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and they asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So this whole scene plays out, and it plays out pretty similar in all the other Gospels. He's on a donkey, he's coming in, people are shouting out. And actually, this was, every writer knows that a grand procession in their culture was really important for a king or for a ruler to be established. The Romans, they had their rulers coming in, and they made everybody sing songs. They actually sang hymns. The Romans, when they went into a city that they'd conquered, the people had to sing a song. They waved branches, or they had cloaks that they would lay out. So this is not unique. They understood, and the readers would have understood, okay, Jesus is coming in as a ruler, as a king. He's coming into Jerusalem. And actually, Alexander the Great, this was how he was welcomed into Jerusalem. And the rulers or the victors that would come into the city would make their way, and they would end at the temple. So what do we see in Matthew? Jesus makes his way, and where does he go? The temple. It's different in Mark, Luke, and John because they have a different message to tell, but Matthew's really clear. This is the king coming in. He's coming to the temple, and we have this scene where he clears out the temple courts, and he does this in the Gentile courts. There was the Gentile court of prayer. That's where Jesus clears out the temple. And then the children come and they sing, and they're saying, "Blessed is the Son of David." And the Jews get really angry, and the Jewish leaders get angry, and Jesus comes and he heals the blind and the lame. And all of these things are so significant because, yes, the Jewish people knew the prophecies and they knew that their Messiah would come in on a donkey. Yes, they knew and they were waiting for him to save them from the Roman Empire. And they understood that a ruler will come in and they'll go to the temple, and Jesus switches things and he clears it out. And he starts healing the blind and the lame. And the thing that's really significant here, and you can see these are the four Gospels and what they depict people saying. Hosanna to the Son of David. Mark says, "Hosanna, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." John says, "Blessed is the King of Israel." Luke said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Matthew is really clear here when he says, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David." Because the Jews were waiting for a king who was going to be in the line of David. All throughout Matthew, Matthew's really clear about Jesus' identity as this Son of David. But what Matthew does here, he doesn't say, like Mark, "the one who comes in the name of our king or of our father David." No, he says, "Here's Jesus, the Son of David, but his kingdom, it's going to look a little different to David's." Because David, and this is the thing that just blows my mind when I think about the writers of the Gospels and what they do and how intentional they are. In 2 Samuel, we have a description of David coming into Jerusalem, and there's these people called the Jebusites who he's trying to kick out, and he slaughters them all. And the Jebusites are taunting him, saying, "Even our blind and our lame will win against you." And David comes in and he murders them all. And hooray, Jerusalem's taken by David. David goes on and he sins. His kingdom was not built on peace, but there was this conquering. There was death. It says in 2 Samuel, he hated the blind and the lame, and they were not allowed into his house. But when Jesus goes into the temple in Matthew, who does he heal? The blind and the lame. Because Jesus and Matthew purposely has Jesus healing the blind and the lame, because he's saying Jesus' kingdom is one where the blind, the lame, those who need healing, those who were outside, who were outcast, who were not allowed into the courts, those who were not allowed into the kingdom, they are welcome in. This is the kingdom of God. It's not just the kingdom of David. This is the kingdom of God where all are welcome. The blind, the lame. This is so amazing. And the writers of these gospels, this message, it's so filled with hope. And so that is Matthew's telling of this really important time that we have those who were outcast, those who needed healing, who were never allowed into the temple. You're welcome into the presence of God now. Christ, a stumbling block to the Jews because the Jewish leaders didn't like that he was healing in the temple. A stumbling block, foolishness. Foolishness to the Gentiles who thought, who's this guy going in and healing and touching the unclean? So then we come to Luke. And Luke's gospel is full of the good news of the liberation and forgiveness of sins. That's Luke's message, that Jesus' kingdom is one of liberation, of freedom and forgiveness. And we see this in Luke chapter 22 at the Last Supper. So we've gone from the triumphant entry, as it's often referred to, and now we're coming up to the Last Supper. And Luke ties the Last Supper to the Passover feast, because for Luke, Jesus' gospel of the kingdom is one of Jesus and his saving power and his liberation from what has been exile for people. In Luke, he gives more attention to this meal, and he has Jesus saying, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you, because Passover meant liberation. It was an act of remembrance of the greatest act of salvation for Israel, the defeat of Pharaoh, the passage through the waters from slavery to freedom, the forging of the covenant in Sinai, the desert purification, the gift of the land. They all became symbols of salvation for the Jewish people and for biblical history. And so in Luke's passion, the memory of Passover and its ritual meal became the setting in which Jesus interprets the meaning of his death. Here Jesus says, this is the new Passover, this is the new Exodus. And on Jesus's way to the cross, he moves in power, but it looks like liberation and grace. An exodus for all those he encounters. During this Last Supper, he actually prays for Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, Peter, Satan has asked to sift all of you. The accuser has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. He prays against an assault. He's like, I'm going to take you out of this. I know the enemy's going to come and you're going to fail, but there's liberation, because when you do, it's not if you turn back, when you do, Jesus is like, there's going to be liberation and you're going to go and strengthen others. When he heals the ear of the slave, that Peter goes and cuts off his ear, he liberates that slave, he touches a slave. And that healing brings liberation. When he tells the criminal, these are all things only found in Luke, when he tells the criminal next to him on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. It was liberation and freedom and this example of coming out of exile, out of the Exodus. And when in chapter 23, verse 34, he forgives those who were crucifying him, it is Jesus' act of liberation. These are all unique to Luke because he was so focused on this gospel is liberation and it is freedom and it is forgiveness. And so Luke wants to show through all of these little, these things that sometimes we don't even really focus on, we pass by, but they're all these acts of liberation for Luke. It was a stumbling block to the Jews as he willingly, Jesus willingly allowed himself to be taken and murdered on a Roman cross that was so shameful. It was foolishness to the Gentiles who did not see liberation for the lonely as an option. They didn't care about it. But the cross, Christ crucified, a stumbling block and foolishness. And then we come to John. And John has this feast, this Last Supper as well. He has it placed a little differently. But we have this beautiful act of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Again, this is only found in John. And in John's telling, we actually get this line that says that Jesus decided to wash the feet of his disciples, those whom he had loved. It's the first time in the Gospel of John that he actually has this line of the disciples who Jesus loved. So in John's Gospel, particularly, this is they call this the farewell week, really, in John. He has all these chapters that are about Jesus's farewell. Jesus gets up and he displays this act of love as a servant that will continue on to the cross. He rises from the table, he removes his overgarments, he girds himself, he takes on the role of a slave, of a servant. And this getting up, removing his garment and taking just a towel, kneeling down, and then his process of getting back up and putting a garment back on, with this symbolic action for John, of what we read back in the first chapter of John, of the Word becoming flesh, taking on flesh, leaving his glory, taking on human form, dying on a cross, and then raised to life and coming back to glory. So John beautifully captures what Jesus is going to do in this act of serving and washing his disciples' feet. And this foot washing was this descent of God before the ascension, where he says, you are to seek, this act of seeking, of finding, of befriending, of washing, of serving and rescuing the world for whom he came. This beautiful act of Jesus stepping down was his whole gospel, his whole message of what the kingdom looked like as a servant, as a slave. I love you. I'm going to wash you. I'm going to make you clean, but you're going to do the same. Because he says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. This was a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles who did not see God as a slave who should wash our feet. But this is Christ crucified. And so again in 1 Corinthians, when we come back to it, Paul's looking back at all of this and he says, the Jews demanded signs. They wanted power. They wanted a king to come on in and save them. And the Greeks, they wanted someone who was wise, who had good things to say. But we preach Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block to the Jews, because the cross was the most shameful way that you could die. And it's foolishness to the Gentiles because they put their merit and trust in an all-powerful, all-knowing God and someone who was a really good speaker, great philosophy, not a criminal who was murdered on a cross. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. And I'm going to bring up these slides, and there's an artist, goes by the name of Salt and Gold, and you might have seen them before. They're a beautiful depiction of Jesus washing different people's feet. Because the Gospels together all speak to the power of Jesus, the power of his kingdom, but this power did not look like the power of the world. instead of a kingdom where the greatest are first, Jesus says it is those who are the least, who are like children, that will be in the kingdom of God. Instead of a kingdom taking dominion by death and exclusion, Jesus says mine will be one of welcome and of healing. And instead of a kingdom that binds and oppresses, mine will be one of liberation and forgiveness. Instead of a kingdom where we hold to our rights and our power, Jesus says, mine will be one of servanthood, to seek, to find, to wash, and to serve, and rescue the world for which he came. And this leads us to the cross. And so here we are in our Holy Week, the start of it. But I think these images are just such a beautiful way for us to reflect the foolishness of God, the laying down of his life, the serving, the washing, the freedom and the liberation for all. For all. We're going to take some time to come into a space of worship. And I just feel like take this moment, picture yourself as Jesus washing your feet, but then put yourself in that position as well of being the one to wash, of servanthood. The ultimate act of servanthood was Jesus going to the cross, and he did that for us. And we're going to go into a song that sings about this, but taking this time to reflect as we come into this period of Easter. Say thank you, because we have freedom and liberation. We've been brought out of exile. We've been reconciled to Christ.